Nein, ist Wer Ert. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. What's that mean? He that troubles his own house shall inherit the wind. Okay, so remember the context. Doctrinally, this is aimed primarily at the Jews in the tribulation. When you have the word trouble, he that troubleth his own house, known as Jacob's trouble, shall inherit the wind. The key here is the wind. Figure out what the wind is. And I have several cross references on the wind. And the idea of the wind, or the whirlwind, is a picture of the second coming of Christ, or they say they've had a whirlwind of trouble, or look what the wind blew in, or something like that. Okay, so I got a man, a husband, a father that troubleth his own house. He's the troublemaker in his house, inherits the wind. He's going to get blown on by God as judgment goes. Okay, Proverbs 21, verse 18. Let's see some cross-references here so we can see if this helps us out. Proverbs 21, 18. They are as stubble before the wind, and as chaff that the storm carrieth away. I'm sorry, Job. Did I say Proverbs? Like I said, Job. Job 21:18. Now it should make sense if I read it right. They are as stubble before the wind, and as chaff that the storm carrieth away. Psalms 1:4, the ungodly are like to chaff which the wind driveth away. Okay, stubble. Probably the best that city slickers are going to think of stubble is a guy who don't shave for a couple of days. Okay, but farmers know stubble. You'll see it in about October sometime. You go out to the fields and you'll see bean stubbles, soybeans. As the combine comes through, the threshing machine comes through, it cuts it off, and it goes into the threshing machine, and in the bottom of the combine is a great big fan that blows the chaff out the back. That's a picture of the ungodly. The seed goes up in a grain tank. That's a picture of the rapture. Okay, so the man that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and there's more reference on that wind, but that's a reference to God himself blowing on somebody, but he will be blowing the winds of destruction. Okay, there are two ways God can blow on an individual, the Holy Ghost, as far as wind goes. And that one is the winds of prosperity, and the other one is the winds of adversity or destruction. Okay, 29 verse, the second half. And the fool, doctrinally, that fool is the Antichrist, shall be servant to the wise of heart. Okay, the Antichrist is going to be thrown in hell. Okay, so the idea here is that he's going to be serving the wise in heart, and the wise in heart, in verse 30, are the ones that win souls. Okay, verse 30. This is a popular verse, especially with Baptists. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. Okay, and that's where you have the little phrase called soul winning in verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Notice not the tree of life. And the Bible is a circular book, or shall I say a spiral book, where it starts here, comes back around, and comes back around here at the same point. What do I mean by that? Well, in Genesis 2, man started at the tree of life. God told them, don't eat that. You eat that, you're a dead man. Okay, so there's Genesis 2, the tree of life. Where's the tree of life? At the end of that spiral, you'll find it in Revelation 22:14. God picks up right where he left off. What if Adam and Eve did not eat of the tree of life? They would live forever. They'd still be alive. Okay, and if they would have not partaken of the tree of life, they would still be alive. Where would all the kids be? Man, we'd be packed out on this earth, wouldn't we? What was God's plan? After he fills up the earth, send them off on the other planets. He's created the heavens and the earth to be inhabited. Now, has he done that? Not yet. He's, since man sinned, he let all the sins stay in one place. Why ruin the whole planet? He has kept all the sin in one place. There's not life on Mars or the other places. How we know that is because we would have Star Wars if there was life. The common life that's thought to be from other planets are probably interplanetary. But that's a whole different subject. As far as aliens and all that jazz. But the idea is that man started at a tree of life in Genesis 2, and Revelation 22 at the end of your Bible, here it is again, the tree of life. And somebody can partake of the tree of life in Revelation 22:14 and live forever. So there it is again. God starts right where he left off. Now Genesis 22:14, Baptists really have a hard time with that verse because it doesn't fit into their little theology program. So they've got to try to change it. But that tree of life, okay, is mentioned other places in the Bible. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Soul winning. Soul winning is when a real Christian produces another Christian through the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, that is part of our work. Look, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Now, why does it say that he that winneth souls is wise? Well, when you start opening up your mouth for the truth, people will argue with you. And so you will have to exercise your abilities to prove your case. And when that happens, you quickly find out that you don't know what you thought you knew. And so you got to try to, and I'm not saying argue with somebody. Arguing is basically when one person is yakking, the other person is thinking of their plans, not listening, they're thinking of their plans. And their lips moving, but the ears don't hear. And then this one, when their lips close, this one's mouth starts yakking. And of course, this one's not listening either. They're trying to get in their head what they're going to say when they get their chance to talk, yak. Arguing back and forth don't get anything. A discussion, brainstorming, trying to learn from somebody. If you get in a situation where somebody's getting angry, just be quiet. Let them talk. If you got the truth, there's no reason that you have to get mad. I have nothing to lose. If I cross somebody's path and they know something I don't know, I have a great opportunity to learn something. If I know something they don't know, I have a great opportunity to try to teach something in a very concise way. Now, I'm not saying they're going to listen, but I have an opportunity. See, so it's a win-win situation for you. But you see, people are afraid that somebody's going to, they're afraid that if you speak up, that they're going to throw a question in your face and you can't answer it. Don't worry about that. That's how we learn. You say, has that happened to you? Of course, time and time again. What's your answer? It's very simple. I don't know. I don't know what's wrong with saying that. People think, you know, you're supposed to know the answers for everything. I'm not God. And so, you know, if I don't know the answer to something, I just look at him and say, hey, I'm sorry, I don't know the answer off the top of my head. Don't know the answer off the bottom of my head either. You know, throw in some humor. Get people to laugh about something. And then tell them, well, you give me 7 days, and if you're interested in truth, as I am interested in truth, give me 7 days, and I think we both can come up with something. And that, what that does, that arranges a second meeting. So you have a great opportunity to deal with somebody. But you realize when you get out in the streets and go out, shall we say, cold turkey, you find out that America is a pagan nation. People do not want to hear about the Bible or God or especially Jesus Christ. Now, I do realize that Mormons and JWs have caused us some trouble out there because of their methods. But that still shouldn't stop us to open up our mouth for Jesus Christ. This is all of our job as far as the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. Verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Okay, so if we get saved, we're a new creature. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ did be reconciled to God. So we're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. We're from a foreign planet, heaven, and we're down here temporarily being an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Now I believe that as far as soul winning goes, you ought to memorize some verses so that you can be prepared to win somebody to Jesus Christ. But also, when you are dealing with people, realize that everybody's an individual and you don't know what that person needs, but God does. And so if you ask God to give me the right words at the right time to the right person with the right spirit, you may not follow the Roman road. Whatever the Lord leads you to do with that individual, follow his plans. Now, if you're, you know, now me as an individual, I'm an introvert. I hate meeting new people. I hate the introduction process, and that's why I usually skip it. I don't tell them who I am because they don't care. I say I'm from the Baptist Church in the area and I'd like to give you something and try to get a, and I watch their eyes very closely, and their eyes will tell you exactly what they desire. The only ones that can fool you with their eyes are sodomites. But as far as everybody else, you watch their eyes very closely, and their eyes, they're trying to be nice or kind to you, but their eyes are saying, get out of here, this is really bothering me. And we have to realize that we're guests on somebody's property. And we have other laws that we are to follow. Okay, so he that winneth souls is wise. This is a sacred trust that God has given to every child of God. And this is the most worthwhile business in the world, to win a soul to Jesus Christ. One of the second greatest blessing for any saved person is to win a soul to Jesus Christ. The first blessing is getting saved yourself. And when you regularly witness for Jesus Christ, that will give you an assurance of salvation where you will not doubt your salvation. And so you'll discover many things. You'll be wise in that you will learn that you don't know what you think you know as well as you should know it. Try writing down some of your beliefs. Writing them. A lot of times you see books, tracts, or whatnot, and you think somebody just sat down and wrote that one shot. Man, that witch Bible tract, I probably went through that thing at least 15 to 20 times. I mean, and just try and weigh in every single word. The smaller area you have to write something, every word has to be weighed. And so you try to get your beliefs so that you can explain it in a very short fashion, because we're living in a TV age where people don't want to listen. And they lose their attention, their mind wanders. I had a guy in Colorado one time. When you're in cities, city folk are different country folk. And if you deal with them the same way, country folk may get out a shotgun and just tell you what they think. You have to be very, very slow with country folk. City folk, you can be a little quicker. You have a shorter amount of time. There's a chance you probably won't see them again. So you want to try to get in there a little quicker. But one guy in Colorado Springs, when I was knocking on doors, I was trying to get him going through the plan of salvation with him. He said, I got to get going. I said, well, I can show you how to be saved in 2 minutes. He whipped out his watch. We're like, this is a start, begin. So I did it in 2 minutes. And I said, well, would you like to get saved? He said, your time's up. I said, okay, see you later. That was all I could do with the guy. Now, I'm sure at the judgment, if he did not get saved, at the judgment, the Lord is probably going to say, I've got all the time in the world. Let's go through with this with you again. I mean, that's how it goes. And if you want to see Adam and Eve hiding from the truth, get out there, knock on some doors, and you'll see people hide. You'll see people you know are in the house, won't answer the door. You'll see them do everything. If you want to see the real psyche of man and how the devil works, you'll find 10 different people from 10 different backgrounds come up with the same cotton-picking argument. And that's not coming from a human. That's coming from a devil. And you have a great opportunity to learn whenever you speak up for Jesus Christ. If you don't know the answer, pray a Nehemiah prayer. Nehemiah chapter 2. That's on the spot. I've done this time and time again. Somebody asked me a Bible question, didn't know the answer at the time. I said, would you repeat that question? While they're repeating the question, I'm praying, Lord, give me an answer, Lord, give me an answer, Lord, give me an answer. Not out loud. I'm not saying it audibly. I'm just saying it in my heart to the Lord. By the time they're done with the question, the Lord will have given me an answer. And I would be answering the person's question, thinking in my mind, boy, this is good. I never thought of the answer to that, but right on the spot, the Lord gave it to me, and I'm answering, giving the answer. Boy, Lord, that's a blessing. And that's what the Lord will do. Now, as far as dealing with people, soul winning, winning souls to Jesus Christ, in the New Testament, the souls are won to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, not church, religion, or a belief system. And that is very, very important to understand. People say, we're going to talk religion. Don't want to talk religion. I want to talk about Jesus Christ. That's who I want to talk about, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what you win a soul to. You win a soul to the person of Jesus Christ. Now, in the Bible, this is demonstrated. Personal work is demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, he demonstrates for you and I how to deal with a religious leader, Nicodemus. Read the 20 verses, you'll see how to deal with a religious leader. In John chapter 4, the Lord shows how to deal with a common man or a common woman on the street. That's John 4. If you compare those two chapters, you'll see that Jesus Christ was much more patient and merciful with the common woman than he was with the religious leader. And that's how you deal with them. In Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 40, is another example of how to deal with an individual with Peter and Ethiopian eunuch. So there are three examples in our Bible how to do personal work. Personal work is much different than preaching. Preaching is often a rebuke or a reproof or a correction or instruction. Personal work is a gentle appeal to people, trying them to get saved. Being very gentle with people. Look, if you would, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I am probably too laid back when I'm out knocking on doors. I probably am not pushy enough, if you can be. But I'm of the thinking that if I do not see conviction in a person's eyes or an interest in the truth, then I don't really push a whole lot. But if I see conviction in the eyes and I see somebody who's interested, then I'll lay it out for them. Why is that? Because that's what God does with us. If we don't care about the truth, God's not going to get it to us. If we have an interest in the truth, he's going to give us some light. And that's how he deals with us. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. 2 Timothy 2:24. Apt to teach, patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Okay, so that's how to handle people right there. Gentle, apt to teach, patient. In meekness, instructing those. If you're by yourself, dealing with somebody, if it's you and one individual by themselves, don't waste time arguing. It's a scorner, and you're by yourself, don't waste the time. Why? Because the Bible says not to. I'm not going to sit there and debate a water dog about Acts 2:38, 1 Peter 3:21, Acts 22:16, Galatians. I know the verses. I can run the circles with them. If nobody's there to learn something from it. I'm not going to waste the time. I'm going to find a sinner that wants to get saved. But if there's somebody with me that can learn something, or if there's another party that there can learn something, then I'll run the verses and make the guy look like a fool, because the Bible can easily do that. Why? Because the Bible says, smite the scorner, and the simple will beware. Not smite him with the knuckle sandwich, you know. It's a verbal smiting with the Word of God, and it's not has to be done in a mean fashion. You just let the Word of God just grind right into him. And it's very easy to do as far as just smiling, enjoying yourself. Humor, sense of humor. Two things wicked men respect. Two things. Sense of humor and innocence. Those two things. I've dealt with guys in jail 16 years. And I know there are two things those men respected, and that was a sense of humor and innocence. What did they do with a convicted child molester? Why do they do that? They respect innocence and sense of humor. Laughing, enjoying stuff, you know, just putting on people and smiling about it. They don't know how to handle those things. And use those things. The Bible says, be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. And a guy one time, I was trying to witness to him about the Lord, and he said to me, you expect me to believe somebody I've never seen before in my life? Well, what are you going to say to someone like that? I smiled and said, do you believe in Abraham Lincoln? He said, yeah. I said, did you ever see him? He said, I got your point. I said, okay, just want to make sure you got it. just enjoy yourself with people and just enjoy the ride, because you'll have all sorts of things they'll throw at you. And you'll kick yourself. You'll say to yourself, why didn't I think of that? That's because the Lord didn't want you to say it at that time. Save it for the next time. You'll get plenty of opportunities. And once you learn the basic arguments that a man will throw at you, there's just basic ones, you're ready for anybody or anything. As far as the standard thing, if you get in a discussion with JWs or Mormons, if you don't have to waste the time to read anything about them, if you don't want to. You can learn some basic things as far as dealing with them. But what I do, if I don't know of a belief system, I've never crossed it, I let the guy talk. I sit there and listen. And as you sit and listen, a man that's a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and being condemned of himself. Titus 3:10-11. A heresy will contradict itself if you just give him time to explain it. Give him 5 minutes. Give him 10 minutes. There's no hurry. You're dealing with a man's soul. What's the hurry? You know, the birthing process isn't just boom and the baby's born. It takes time. Okay? And so give it some time. Let God work on people. This 1, 2, 3, repeat this prayer after me, doesn't cut it. I mean, you got to make sure there's conviction. You got to make sure, don't give anybody false hope. Make sure that they know what they're dealing with. Make sure that they know that they're accepting or rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so he that winneth souls is wise. It's a very difficult thing for us introverts to get out and deal with people. But the Bible says perfect love casteth out fear. 1 John 4:18. And that would have to be your love for Jesus Christ and your love for souls. What motivates me to get on a street corner to preach for Jesus Christ is that I know I'm going to make a fool out of myself for the Lord Jesus Christ. I've made a fool out of myself for a bunch of other things, so why not do it for the one who's sinless? Okay, so we do it for our love for Jesus Christ. Usually, you ever watch these programs on TV, these rescue shows, where they usually have like a storyline where somebody got rescued? Usually, the follow-up of that short story, a year later, they usually show the one who rescued the other one, families getting together. Don't they usually do that? Why? They have a connection. This man saved my life. Well, didn't the Lord save our souls? And shouldn't we be having a reunion with him and tell people he saved my soul? Okay, so that's why he that winneth souls is wise. The Lord doesn't expect us just to soak it in. He's going to have to squeeze us sometime. If you have a sponge, and that sponge soaks in, and never squeezes out, it will become stagnant and it will stink. And so we have to soak it in and let the Spirit of God squeeze us, and then soak more in, and the Spirit of God squeeze us, and that's basically how the Christian life goes, as far as witnessing for him. Okay, Proverbs 11:30, verse 31. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. Now, read that verse by itself. If you don't apply any doctrine, who do you think would like that verse? The righteous shall be recompensed in the earth. Who thinks they're going to live on the new earth? JWs are. Now, they can take this, and they'll probably run you to Ecclesiastes 1:4, where it says the earth abideth forever. Ecclesiastes 1:4. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Oh, now we have a contradiction, don't we? Doesn't it say in Matthew, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away? Well, doesn't it say that? Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but this says the earth abides forever. Ain't that something? And you got to understand the doctrine. Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon. He was looking at life from under the sun. And sometimes the Bible will use common sayings as far as figure of speech. We say it stood in line forever. And that's the thought process of Ecclesiastes, looking at life from under the sun. Heaven and earth shall pass away. It's going to pass away. It's going to explode. Now, if these JWs want to inherit the earth, if they want to be recompensed in the earth, they can have it. Okay? And they're trying to work their way to a new heaven and a new earth. Okay? But as far as doctrine goes, the righteous doctrine, the righteous. You'll find that phrase, the righteous, in Matthew 25:31 and following, at the judgment of the nations, at the end of the tribulation, you're going to have the sheep and you're going to have all nations gathered in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, and the sheep are the righteous that inherit the kingdom, and the goats are the unrighteous that go into hellfire. The righteous shall be recompensed in the earth. That's the millennium. Much more the wicked and the sinner. And they're going to be recompensed inside the earth in hellfire. So that's how you can apply that as far as doctrine. You see, if a person doesn't understand doctrine, you can really mess up the Bible in many ways. Trying to apply all these things. There is, you know, I've had these Acts people tell me, Acts 2:38 guys, we believe all the Bible. I say, yeah, so do I. We apply all the Bible. Oh. You do. How do you do that? We just apply it all. I said, oh. Leviticus 11, don't eat pork. 1 Timothy 4, can't eat pork. How do you apply that? Oh. Let's see. Old Testament, Sabbath, New Testament, Sunday. How do you apply that? They can't. You'll never yet find an Acts 2:38 church obey Acts 2:44. I had three of these guys sitting across the table from me one time because I had individuals that they were working on, one of my converts they were working on. He wanted to know the truth about stuff. So we had Acts 2:38 guy, three of them right over on that side, three against one. It was unfair because I had the Bible on my side. And I looked at the pastor, I said, do you believe Acts 2? He said, yeah. I said, all of it? Yeah. I said, do you apply all of it? He said, yeah. I said, look at verse 44, where it said they had all things in common. Voluntary communism. And I said to him, does everybody in your church bring their paycheck to church? And then you divvy it out equally to everybody in church? He piously said, oh, that would be a wonderful thing if we had something like that. I said, are you going to start next week? Two-faced liar. No, he don't obey Acts 2:44, and neither do we. Why? Because it's not applied to us. Understand the doctrine. He's talking to Jews in Acts 2. You see, a lot of times if somebody has a proof text, keep reading and you'll find something overthrows your proof text. Okay, Proverbs 12, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. Do you love to learn? The biggest thing that I need to try to instill in the hearts of our children is the desire to learn, curiosity, love to learn. Most of the system, learning is a boring, it's a drag. And the thing is, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. But he that hateth reproof is brutish. Brutish, he's a brute, he's an animal. He's a natural brute beast. A cross-reference on that is 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, and that's where it's heading in this country, natural brute beast. People act like animals. A society that is taught that they came from an animal, they're going to act like it. Romans 1 is a passage, so you read that from verse 18 to 32. When you get down to verse 21 or 22, it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And then verse 23 and 24 is the process of evolution. When a society is taught the evolutionary theory, Romans 1, 23, 24, the end result will be Romans 24, 1, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, sodomites. That's the end result. Bestiality is coming up, will be taught as normal behavior. That's on the heels of incest, will be taught as normal, loving behavior. That will follow as sodomy has already been taught. The thing that's going to follow is the other two, incest and bestiality. Will be accepted and promoted if it keeps going down the tubes as it's going. So they're brutish. They don't want to learn anything. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. What a love to learn. Love the Word of God. Desire to learn. Desire to understand something. Be fully persuaded in your own mind. Make your beliefs personal between you and God. Don't ever say to somebody, well, I believe what our church believes. Well, what do they believe? Well, they believe what I believe. No, tell people this is what the Bible says. And this is what we believe, what the Bible says. Okay, verse 2, a good man obtaineth favor of the Lord. Okay, that's when you can become the apple of God's eyes. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord. In the New Testament, how about this one? 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You go into the store, you'll see a little stamp on some meat where it says USDA approved. You go into the electrical appliances, they may have a little tag on the cord itself, UL on there. I think that's United Laboratories. That's approved by somebody. USDA approved. That's approved by the United States DA, US, the FDA, I don't know, some food administration. Huh? Agriculture, okay. So that's who's approved of that. Okay, how can we be a stamp approved by God? Study. Remove from every new Bible the word study. Taken out from the New King Jimmy. In the Revised Standard, the American Standard, study. Study to show thyself approved. Approved unto God. A workman. You got to work at it. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You don't have to be ashamed. Rightly dividing. The word dividing is removed from many of them, not all of them. Rightly dividing the word of truth. So if we want to have a favor from the Lord, then we obtain knowledge, love instruction, love knowledge. And then verse 2, but a wicked man, a man of wicked devices will he condemn. Self-explanatory. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. What would be the root? The Word of God, the root and offspring of David, Revelation 22:13 through 16 is also the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking at the cross-reference, Jeremiah 35. Why do I have that? I check it out. I might figure out why. Okay, don't know why. Verse 4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh a shame is as rottenness in his bones. Rottenness in his bones, arthritis, drives him to drink. Okay, a virtuous woman. In the Bible, a virtuous woman that is named is Ruth. Ruth chapter 3, verse 11. She's called a virtuous woman. Notice it says she's a crown to her husband. Now, it's a funny thing when a man puts something on his head. Put a baseball cap on a guy's head, and he all of a sudden starts spitting on the ground. You know, got to walk around, do this, do that. Put a cowboy hat on him. So you put something on a guy's head, he starts acting like what he put on his head. Put a helmet on, he acts like a soldier. So the wife is a crown to him. Okay, or they sometimes they say, you know, he's the head, but I'm the neck. Controls his thinking, you know, things like that. Okay, now this idea of a crown, now I can't be dogmatic on this idea of this crown, but look in 17:6. We know there are five clear crowns that are mentioned at the judgment seat of Christ. Crown of rejoicing, known as the soul winner's crown. Crown of life, also known as a martyr's crown. The crown of glory, faithfully teaching the word of God. The incorruptible crown, taking care of our physical body. And the crown of righteousness, loving the second coming of Jesus Christ. Those are five very clear ones that we've gone through. Now, it looks like there's two others, and we call this one a family crown. Proverbs 17:6. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children of their fathers. Now, I can't be dogmatic on it, but it might be something. But is there such a thing as a family crown? And what is that? That is given to a parent who trained their children in the ways of the Lord, who turned around and trained their children in the ways of the Lord. And when the grandchildren, now I'm talking generally speaking, but when the grandchildren follow the ways of the grandparents, does God give that faithful grandparent a crown in heaven, a family crown? I don't know. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, and children's children are the crown of old men. Maybe so. Meaning that when I live right and do right, it increases the rewards of my grandparents on the Hoffman side and the Free side. So for me, living right increases the rewards on both Grandpa and Grandma Hoffman and Grandpa and Grandma DeFries. Is that true? Is that something to that? Maybe so. I'm not sure. Okay, and it what it does is it helps us as parents to train our children right. Now, you know, the sad thing is that most people treat their dogs or train their dogs better than they do their children. And here we have, when you have a brand new baby born, you have a clean slate. And you have something to bring up in a nurture and admonition of the Lord. And there's only two people that God has given the responsibility to raise that child, and that's mom and papa. The family structure is under great attack in our country. And so the way to get this country strong is to have a strong family. Okay, so a virtuous woman, she is a crown to her husband. Proverbs 31, the last verses of Proverbs 31 talks about virtuous women. And then Ruth, if you study Ruth. Now, the thing about Ruth is amazing is that Ruth was a virtuous woman during a times of apostasy. People say, well, if times are better, then I could be better. No excuse. Ruth lived during a time of the judges, and we know during the times of judges, it says that every man did that which is right in his own eyes, and that's humanism. So if she can be a virtuous woman during the times of apostasy, so can every young lady by the power of God. Okay, did that tape kick or almost there, Jerry? Okay. Okay, she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in the bones. You have a question? Okay. Okay, so there, verse 4, rottenness in his bones, arthritis, bone. You can see here, this is a kind of a psychosomatic thing where the emotions hurt a person physically. And that's kind of the idea of verse 4 as far as rottenness in the bones. There, I heard tape. Okay, we'll stop there. Any questions, comments?
In references in scriptures for righteous here in Proverbs, there is a difference between that definition of righteous in Proverbs that we're studying right now in the New Testament.
Yes. Yeah. The righteous generally is an Old Testament phrase. Now, you'll find it also in 2 Peter, but then again, that goes to tribulation time period. You'd have to go to Ezekiel 18, 5 through 9, where it talks about a man that does that which is lawful and right. Yeah. Habakkuk 2, 4, where the just shall live by his faith. Yeah. Where their personal righteousness, they had a part of it, where